John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Many of the signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you, Jeff. Dwight came down and handed me a note that Hadley Joy Beeman is here for the first time today, and we rejoice with the Beemans and the Strigics. And Stephanie, where are you? I'm looking. Okay, back over here. Are you where you can stand up? We want to get a little look. There she is. All right. There's Jason, proud papa. We're thrilled to death. We have prayed long and hard for the safe arrival of this little one, and we can thank God and praise Him for having answered those prayers today. So we're grateful for that. Also, I want to just by way of commendation talk to these guys on the first two rows here down front. Yesterday, we had a large group of our teams that went to Thrift Haven, and they worked down there and helped clean and organize and do all kinds of work. And that does provide funds for our Fairhaven Children's Home. And we really appreciate the volunteer spirit of all of you young people and the example, really, that you're setting for us. We really do appreciate that. If you have your Bibles today, let me invite you to open them to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'm excited about this study, and I really anticipate going through this. I've never preached through the Gospel of John. I've preached through some of the other Gospels, but this is the first time for me, and I look forward to this study. Every one of the four Gospels was written with a specific purpose in mind. Matthew addressed his Gospel primarily to Jews, and in that Gospel tried to prove and show that Jesus was the Son of David, the expected Messiah. And he quotes frequently from the Old Testament prophecies showing those things. Mark depicts Jesus as the servant of God and as the workman of God. It's the shortest of the Gospels and moves in a very fast fashion. Luke focuses on the humanity of Jesus and emphasizes primarily that Jesus is the Son of Man. And he has an extensive birth narrative and talks about Jesus as the perfect man. John now is different from those three in that John is going to try to demonstrate in his gospel the deity of Jesus, the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus was God in the flesh. You know, in doing this, I think we can see the wisdom of God because we have four different gospel writers. Some have asked, well, why wasn't there just a single gospel? God in his wisdom allows us to see Jesus in four different perspectives, from four different directions. And I think we all understand that. From the time I was a young boy until today, the way football is shown on television has changed dramatically. Now they have those cameras that are suspended across the field, and they can move them up and down the field this way and across the field that way. And you can never have a better view of a football game, even if you're in the stadium, than you do right in front of your television set. And it just brings you right into the action. And then you'll see it from another direction and then another. And that's what God has done through the Holy Spirit and these writers. We get to see Jesus from four different perspectives. And in doing so, we get a much clearer picture of who he is. John is unique among the gospel writers in yet another way. Because you see, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are referred to as the synoptic gospels. There is a similarity in their gospel. They tell many of the same stories from slightly different angles. John goes out on his own. John does not repeat much of the material found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he goes ahead and tells new stories that are never told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John does not focus on the accounts that deal with the birth of Jesus or the baptism or the temptation or the parables. Those stories have already been told three times. So he goes instead in a new direction. And if we did not have the Gospel of John, we would not know the stories of the wedding feast in Cana and of changing water into wine. We wouldn't know about that encounter that Jesus had with Nicodemus who came to him by night. We wouldn't know the story of the woman at the well, who Jesus so inspired that she went back into her community and told everyone that she had found the Messiah. We wouldn't know the story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. We wouldn't know the story of Jesus getting down on his knees and washing the feet of his disciples. All these are contained only in the Gospel of John. Additionally, John gives us glimpses into the lives of Thomas and Andrew and Philip, tells us things about them that we otherwise would never have known. Now, John wrote this book, and he also wrote those three little short books that bear his name at the end of our New Testament, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John was one of the early followers of Jesus. Jesus called John and his brother James, who were fishermen on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He called them along with Peter and Andrew, their business partners in that fishing business. They left their business, they left their nets, and they became fishers of men when they began to follow Jesus. James and John were early on a little bit, they were on the wild side. They were a little boisterous. They were not very cultivated. Jesus gave them the nicknames, the Sons of Thunder. And later on, though, we see that the love of Jesus had fully filled the heart of this Apostle John. In the writings near the end of the New Testament, in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we see what a loving, kind, generous, big-hearted man that he had become through his knowledge of Jesus and allowing Jesus to work in his life. Now, John was, from the beginning, one of the inner circle, in the circle of the apostles. We see he and his brother James and Peter mentioned frequently as being the ones that Jesus would bring with him on special occasions. When he raised a young girl from the dead, he just brought this inner circle with him. There in the garden, when he prayed before his crucifixion, he just brought this inner circle there with him to pray with him. So we see him in this light. He is described as the one that Jesus loves. He's the one that Jesus, as he hung on the cross, turned to and entrusted the care of his mother to. He is the one that had the honored position there at the Last Supper in the bosom of Jesus, the one next to Jesus as they shared that meal. Now, in this gospel, we are given an intimate look at Jesus. And that is why so many readers through the years have commented that of all the books in the Bible, the Gospel of John does the best job in their own lives of helping them feel close to God and helping them love Jesus and helping them appreciate Jesus for all that he's done for us. And I hope that your study and your reading of this book over these next weeks as we go through it will have the same effect in your life, that you'll come to love the Gospel of John, and more than that, that you'll come to love the Savior that's described in the Gospel of John. John gives us his mission statement. It was read for us at the beginning. Let's go back and read it again. It's contained there in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. There in these verses, John explains his purpose for writing this gospel. John 20, 30 and 31. John says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. This gospel is an evangelistic gospel. It was written to convince people that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and that it would cause people to respond in saving faith so that they might receive the gift of eternal life. And I tell you, that's my prayer. I hope that as we go through this study, that there will be those here who have not named the name of Jesus, who because of their understanding of who He is and what He's done, will respond in faith to Jesus Christ. I hope that all of us will grow and that our faith in Him will be deepened through our study of this book. Let me challenge you, while we're talking about this, to read through the Gospel of John. And more than that, I know some of you have already begun to read through the Bible, and there are some reading charts back there on the table. And if you'd like to pick up one of those, some of you are helped by having a routine and a regular amount of chapters to read each day so you can get through the Bible in a year. And I want to encourage you, if you are a Christian and you have never read the Bible from cover to cover, I just think how sad it will be to finish your life and for you to have claimed to be a Christian and never once to have read the Word of God in its entirety. Everybody ought to do that. We ought to do it on a regular basis. But let me encourage you to begin reading, and read especially now this Gospel of John, And one thing that happens sometimes when we're doing our daily Bible readings, we're just trying to move through rapidly and get our reading done for the day so we don't fall behind. But when you read John, read that as an extracurricular activity in your reading, and read it slowly and contemplatively and meditatively, and reflect on the things that John is saying about Jesus, and let it nourish your soul. So let me encourage you to do that as we begin this new year. John begins with what many writers have called the most sublime language found anywhere on the pages of Scripture. And he begins here by describing Jesus, and he calls Jesus the Word. Jesus is the living Word of God that has come into this world. And listen to what he says about Jesus. Let's begin in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Some of you have followed the letters that have flown back and forth in the editorial section of our paper ever since that letter was written, that column was written, I believe on the 29th of December, by a former minister right here in the city of Springfield, incidentally one who has roots in the Restoration Movement. He has sadly come to the conclusion that Jesus is not the Son of God, that Jesus is not God, and that churches today are irrelevant, basically. And that has created a furor of responses in our paper, and there are yet responses even this morning to his article. And I think how sad for people no longer believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John boldly gives us reasons as he opens this gospel to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. He defends very strongly from a first-person position the deity of Jesus Christ. And there's no clearer statement anywhere in Scripture than the one that he began with there in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, there are cult groups within the larger umbrella of Christianity that deny that Jesus Christ was God. And there are those who'll come and knock on your door and try to persuade you to their belief. And in order to do that, they have to change the clear meaning of Scripture here. In fact, one of the translations used by one of these groups is called the New World Translation. And they insert a word here that changes the meaning completely, where it says, "The Word was God," They say the word was A and then small g, God. In the original Greek language, there is no A there. It simply says, as we read, as it's translated in all of the modern translations, the word was God. Jesus was God. Jesus is God. John Bowley gives us in these opening verses these reasons to believe in Him. Now, God had been revealed in the written word through the voice of the prophets, many of which were writing prophets that wrote their words originally. Others spoke orally and their words were later written down. But the Word of God was revealed through many of these prophets that came before. And now, John says, Jesus comes into the world. And He's not just a revealer of God, but He is God Himself who has been revealed to human eyes. We've been able to see what God is like and watch God as He moves about among mankind in the flesh. And so Jesus came as that final Word, as the living Word, and He serves as the capstone on the top of the pyramid, the final revelation of the Word of God. Now, we talk about the written Word, and we've got this book, which is the written Word of God, but in Jesus we have the living Word. He encapsulates all that God is and reveals that to us. So John is saying, when we hear the voice of Jesus, we are hearing the very voice of God Himself. Now, not only is Jesus here eternal with the Father, and that's His point in these first two verses. He says that He's God. He was with God from the very beginning. He is eternally God and was there as part of all that. Secondly, He goes on to say that Jesus was active in creation. Now, you may not realize that if all you've read is the Genesis account. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, there's that familiar verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We read about the work of the Father in creation, speaking things into existence. We read about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the deep, and He brought order to chaos. But John tells us that Jesus was also there, that Jesus was active in the creation process. He and the Father and the Spirit were working in concert as this world was brought together out of nothing. He says that in verses 3 and 4. Through Him, that is Jesus, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Paul will later explain in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that Jesus was not only back there involved in the creation of this world, but that He today is the one who holds it all together. He is the sustainer. Listen to what Paul said there in Colossians 1. For by Him, that is Jesus, all things were created. That means that Jesus is not a created being, that Jesus was eternal with the Father, that He created in the beginning all these things with the Father. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. The reason the planets stay in their orbit, the reason the earth rotates on its axis, the reason we're able to see the sun appear to rise in the east in the morning and set in the west in the evening, it's because God's powerful hand through Jesus Christ sustains all of the universe and all of creation. John says that was possible because in Him was life. Jesus possessed life. And out of that life came all of creation. Every living thing that has ever lived on the face of this earth came because of the life that Jesus was able to provide for them. Jesus could touch a man with leprosy, a man near death, and could restore him to that original position as when he was born with a pure, clean skin. Jesus could touch a man who was blind and restore the sight to him because of the life that was in him. Jesus could speak a man's name and cause that man to awaken from death and come out of the tomb. Jesus was full of life and he imparted that life. And spiritually, he says to you and I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. He is the one who reawakens our dead souls. He's the one who saves us and gives us new life. He is the one that gives us the ability to be born again and to live life eternally. Yes, Jesus was there in creation. He is here today in our recreation. And then thirdly, John says that he was God incarnate. He was God in the flesh. Look in verse 14. He doesn't mince words. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John had been an eyewitness to the glorification, the transfiguration of Jesus on that mountain. There's another one of those inner circle experiences where just a few of the apostles were chosen to accompany Jesus up that mountain. And there they heard God, who identified Him as His Son. And they saw God show His radiance and glory upon Jesus. And John later on will even talk about this and say, I've seen Him with my own eyes. I know that He is the one who's come from God because I saw Him there on the mountain, glorified, radiated with the glory of God. You see, when Jesus came to our planet, that was nothing less than God Himself funneling down into a human body. And for 33 years, He walked among us in the flesh. God in the flesh. One of the names that was prophesied that Jesus would have is the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You know, I love that Christmas song. Mary, did you know? Have you listened to the words of that? Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. God, who came down and confined Himself to a human body, to a body of a little baby as He entered this world. Paul will put it like this when he would later on write Philippians chapter 2. He said, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to be held onto, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus would say to Philip on one occasion, when Philip said, I just wish we could see God with our own eyes. Jesus, if you could just let us see God, that would be wonderful. And Jesus was saddened by that response. And he said, Philip, don't you know me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus shows us what God looks like and what God acts like and what makes God angry and what makes God sad. And He shows us how God loves us and how God wants to serve us and how God wants to save us. You know, the greatest event that's ever occurred in my lifetime as far as technology, I suppose, has been when man walked on the moon, when Neil Armstrong stepped out of that space capsule onto the surface of the moon, and when man left their footprints there on our moon. But you know, that's not the greatest event in history. The greatest event in history is not that we walked on the moon, but that God walked on the earth and that God left His footprint on our planet. There's no other God in world religion that even comes close to doing what our God has done for us. God came down. He humbled Himself. He walked among us. He lived among us. He loved among us. And He died among us so that we could one day live for eternity with Him. You want to know what God is like? Read the Gospel of John. Let John tell you from a first-person standpoint what it was like being one of the intimates of Jesus. You know, I hope and pray that John has his way in your heart. He wrote so that you might believe, and that by believing you might have life in His name. you're here this morning and you're ready to demonstrate your belief in Him by confessing, turning from sin, being baptized, we'll gladly assist you and stand by you as fellow believers in the divinity of Jesus. If you need to come for prayer or for any other reason, we want to encourage you to do that. Why don't you come right now while we stand.